Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the grace gifts of Ephesians chapter 4. And again, grace is so important. We've just read, that my grace is sufficient for you. The Lord reminding Paul that his grace is sufficient for him. And all of us, I'm sure, at somewhere find ourselves somewhere in those five great grace gifts of Ephesians 4. Those gifts that Jesus himself says he's given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ in the 12th verse of verse 4 there. And all of us, I have no doubt, will find ourselves somewhere in those five graces. But before we look at the specific, this morning we're looking at the evangelistic grace. Before we begin to look at that, Paul, even before he talks about those five grace gifts, Paul wants us to remind us of something I believe very important. And it's this, that our character is always more significant than our gifting. Our character is always more significant and far more important than our gifting. Our character is that combination of qualities that distinguish us from everything and everyone else. It's what makes us unique. And our character is more important than our gifting. Let's have a look what Paul says before we go on. Into Ephesians 4, I'm going to read the first six verses of Ephesians 4. And again, turn either in your physical Bible or your electronic Bible, but turn to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." There you go. Paul is talking about something about the character of the believer. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And Paul reminds us there that we have been called with humility and gentleness. And I don't know how many times you recognize that Paul, in just those first six verses, he says, before we start rejoicing in our giftings, before we start saying, "Oh, well, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher," before we do any of that, he says, our character has to be such that it can carry the gifting. We have to work on our character in order that it can carry the gifting. We need the character to hold the call that is on our lives. Because if we don't have the character to hold the call, then it goes very horribly wrong. I said right at the very beginning that unless we learn to steward those grace gifts well, they can be damaging, they can be harmful. And the key, I believe, Paul tells us in terms of stewarding and managing our grace gifts well is that of unity within the body. Those first six verses. And listen, unity is not doing everything the same. It's not a willingness to do everything the same, to say the same, to be the same, to dress the same. That is not unity. But divine unity, and that's what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about a conformity. He's talking about a divine unity. That is only possible and made possible because of the Spirit who lives in us. That's what God looks for when he talks about unity. He's looking for his Spirit at work in us and through us. And because we allow the Spirit to work in us and through us, it allows us with our different characters, it allows us to be individual, but to have a spirit of unity amongst us. Why? Because it's the Spirit that brings the unity. The one Spirit. Paul, I think in those first few verses, he said about nine times in those first few verses, talked about one. Because it's the same Spirit. And it's the same Spirit of God that lives in every single follower, every single apprentice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit that brings the unity. The evidence of unity is not our conformity, but the evidence is the Spirit in us. When God looks at us, when others look at us, what do they see? Do they see the life of the Spirit working in us and through us, changing us and transforming us? Unity in the operation, in the working of our gifting and graces is important because the graces were never intended, those grace gifts were never intended to be in conflict with one another, in competition with one another. But as I've already said, the grace gifts were always intended to complement one another. Why? For the purpose of building up the body. And the only way that they work in concert, complementing one another, is when we allow the Spirit of God to transform and change our characters and our nature so that we develop a character that can carry the call. Amen. Unity in the body is important. And so in a moment we're going to begin looking at the evangelistic grace. But I just wanted to make that point that, you know, we're not talking about superstars, but we are talking about people who are willing to humble themselves, recognizing their need of God, their dependency on God. And when we allow the Spirit to work through us, then we as a people become an authentic representation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. People are not interested in our characters, in us as individuals, but what they want to see is something different. They want to see the life of Jesus at work in every believer. And so let's talk a little about the evangelist grace. I don't know where you position yourselves, whether you think or you consider yourself to be an evangelist, but we know that the evangelists have a favor with the lost, don't we? We look, you know, when we think about the evangelistic grace, and we look, we know, because we see it, that the evangelistic grace has a favor with the lost. And if you're evangelistic, if you have that evangelistic grace, no doubt you get, you know, evangelists get frustrated in moments like this. They get frustrated with the fact that we sat down in church, you know, because the evangelist is just saying, let's get out there. Let's go and do something. You know, there's a dying world out there. Let's go and tell people about the gospel. You know, if we had evangelists, through and through evangelists leading the church or churches, we probably wouldn't have any chairs in the building because they'd say, get out there. We don't need chairs. Get out there. And there is a dying world. And Paul reminds us that we are to come together, united in our graces, to show the person of Christ Jesus. And so even though I'm speaking about the individual graces week on week, we have to remember that they work in tandem, in concert, in unity with the other graces. All of them are necessary. The evangelists need the prophets need the shepherds need the teachers, and the teachers need the apostles. We need one another in order to portray, in order to show the world the authentic Jesus. I know that when I talk about or use the word evangelism, for some of you, it stirs a sense of fear. Stirs a sense of anxiety in you because you say, well, you know, I'm not really an evangelist. You know, I'm an introvert. I can't go out there. I'm not like you. I'm not an evangelist. Listen, you may not have your strongest grace gift in terms of evangelism, but you are absolutely 100% called to evangelize. Every single one of us, without exception, we are all called to evangelize. We can't sit back and say, I'll leave it to so-and-so. Oh, well, they've got the evangelistic grace on their life. They're so much better than me. They can talk to people. They can connect with people. They can have strike up conversations with people. We cannot leave it to other people to do, because God himself has called us to evangelize. We can't keep saying, oh, well, as long as they keep going out, as long as they do what they do, as long as they, you know, out on the streets and whatever, and in the parks and so on, in the cafes, as long as they do what they do, then we're okay, because I can just do what I do and I can just sit and be quiet. We do not have that option, because there is a call upon every single person who declares themselves to be a disciple, an apprentice of the Lord Jesus. There is a call upon every single person to evangelize. We don't have the option. And listen, evangelism is not just the occasional good deed, but actually evangelism is foundational to our call to faith. It's foundational. And because it's foundational, we have to respond to it. We have... Thank you, Bill.
You lose your voice.
Yeah, thank you. I was struggling a bit. Jesus's manifesto on evangelism was short. In fact, we can learn well, not just the church, but I suggest politicians can learn well how to write a manifesto. Jesus wrote the shortest manifesto ever when it came to evangelism. One word, go. Go. That's all he said with regard to evangelism. He did add a few other things, but fundamentally he said, go. And it's clear throughout the whole of Scripture that if we are to be more like Jesus, we have to have a heart for the lost. We must develop a heart for the lost. Why? Because it was the core. It was at the core of Jesus's ministry. And if we are going to be reflections of Jesus to the world, then we have to be like him. That's the whole point of church. That's the whole point of the Spirit working in us, is to bring us more into the likeness of Jesus. And how do we do that? We look at the Word, we look at the life of Jesus, and you know, in some respects, the New Testament, the Gospels, if you like, are a biography of the life of Jesus. If we want to know how Jesus lived, read the Gospels. If we want to know what we are supposed to look like, what our lives are supposed to reflect, read the Gospels. Because we are supposed to look like Jesus. No getting away from it. You know, it's a myth to believe that the evangelist is a natural extrovert. You know, you can look around and you can say, oh, well, they're an evangelist. And you say, well, they're an extrovert. Well, remember, first and foremost, these grace gifts are gifts of grace from Jesus. And so, therefore, it has nothing to do with our personalities. It has nothing to do with our characters. They are gifts from Jesus. And because they are gifts from Jesus, we can all pray something. My prayer, and I hope you can pray it as well, is very simple. Change, let my heart be what's on your heart. Let my heart reflect the things that are on your heart. So that those things that are important to the kingdom, those things that are important to God, also become important to us. If it's the mind of Jesus, then it should be our minds. If it's important to Jesus, it should be important to us. If Jesus was concerned about seeking the lost and saving the lost, then we too should be concerned about seeking and saving the lost. Because again, the word tells us in that fourth chapter in verse 13, it says, because the purpose of becoming like Jesus is that we all attain to the unity of the faith. There it is again, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. You see, if we are going to reach the world, we have to look like Jesus. I have my own character, my own personality, but I know enough to know that I have nothing that will convict the heart of a man or a woman, that will bring them to repentance. I know enough to know that I'm totally dependent on Holy Spirit at work in my and through my life. We have to align our hearts with the heart of Jesus. We've got to align it to such an extent where we don't allow fear, anxiety, or those limitations to hold us back. And listen, limitations are not necessarily bad things. But once we recognize our limitations, we can learn to work with them, not in spite of them. So we're called to recognize our limitations, but allow Holy Spirit, allow God to do something with those limitations. Don't let fear and anxiety hold you back, because we are all called to evangelize, to share the gospel. We're called, in fact, the Bible tells us that we were made to share God's heart. We were made to co-labor with Holy Spirit in seeing the gospel proclaimed, that it might bear fruit in the lives of others. This is what it says in Ephesians 2:20. For we, and we've heard this already, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't it good to know that God hasn't prepared us of ourselves, but he's prepared us in Christ Jesus for the good works? And so we can be absolutely dependent on the Spirit to work in and through us as we go out, as we share the good news of Christ Jesus. I think it was attributed to Francis of Assisi. He said something like, always preach the gospel, but sometimes use words. Always preach the gospel, but sometimes use words. And we don't all have to be like me, praise the Lord. We don't all have to be like the Jims of this world. We don't have to be, you know, like the Rogers of the world. Because God has called us as individuals to preach the gospel. Jill is not an outgoing, naturally an outgoing person. I guess you might describe her as introvert. Believe it or not, I am an introvert. I am naturally an introvert. But Jill is an introvert as well. But let me tell you something. I'm the product of her preaching. I knew her when I was far away from God, had no desire to know him, was living my own life. Jill was a Christian. And she didn't preach to me. She just lived a life for Jesus. And because I saw something in her, that drew me into a relationship with him. You don't always have to be loud, but our lives certainly have to align with that of Jesus. People want to see the Jesus life in us. And so when we talk about whole life discipleship, it means breaking down this myth that there is something called the sacred and the secular. There isn't. Whole life discipleship touches every area of our lives. We don't have some areas that, well, God, you can't go in there. Spirit, you can't work in there. God, you really don't want to see what's happening in there. When we live our lives completely sold out for Jesus, there is no sacred and secular divide, because we are called to be to be full of the life of Jesus. We're called to be authentic apprentices of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the evangelist grace is not about being chatty. It's simply about being obedient, because Jesus himself has told us, has called us, commissioned us to evangelize the world, to share the good news. And evangelists aren't just found in church context. Evangelists are found everywhere. I wonder if you could display that word cloud for me, please, Dave. Thank you. You see, evangelists are recruiters. They make good recruiters. They invite people. Maybe you've never thought of yourself as an evangelist, but are you someone who invites people? Come to this. Come and let me introduce you to Jesus. Evangelists are motivators. They're salespeople in the nicest possible way. They're not double glazing salespeople, but they are salespeople, because they sell, they present, they push, they share the gospel. They make good sales people. They're promoters. They're good media workers. Let me tell you, evangelists make good media workers. Why? Because they engage with people on whether it's whatever social media platform that is out there. They are good at presenting the gospel. They are good storytellers. I've never met an evangelist that is not a good storyteller. They're networkers. They connect with people. They tell the gospel story. And listen, even if the evangelistic grace is not strong in you, we are all nonetheless called to sow and to water. Sometimes I think evangelists or people with evangelistic grace get frustrated because they say that the church isn't doing enough sowing or watering, and therefore there isn't a harvest for them. Jesus himself said, didn't he? He says that the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. But let me give you something. Let me give you something that will help you. And it's so, so simple in terms of an evangelistic tool that will just open doors for us. And it's very simple. It's this. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? How many conversations have we been in with people? I know I've been in, conversations, and, I've looked for the opportunity and I say to them, thank you for sharing that. Do you mind if I pray for you? And it opens doors of opportunity. Every single one of us in our social circles, in our worlds, can at some stage offer to pray for someone. How can I pray for you? And I think I've probably only had one occasion where someone said, no, it's okay. It's like, no, I'm fine, thank you. I found that really strange. I thought, how can no one want prayer? But all of us can do that. How can I pray for you? Just that, you know, this week, I don't know what tomorrow might look like or the next few days, but you're all going to be in different places. Look, pray for opportunities where you can say to people or break in and say, can I pray for you? I don't mean it to be pushed or to be manufactured, but you will have opportunities, genuine opportunities, because you are in relationship with people to say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Say that to people who don't yet know Jesus. As we journey together, you need to discover, or we need to discover, the grace that is on our life, the grace that will help others come to faith. And the evangelistic grace is one of those graces that will help people come to faith. You see, the evangelistic grace has the great ability of connecting everyday things, everyday objects, everyday stories, everyday things to the gospel. That's what Jesus did. Jesus used everyday objects that people were familiar with, and he always brought it round to the good news of the kingdom. And the people with the evangelistic grace are good at that. They can take ordinary things that people are familiar with. They can take things in the situation, the circumstance, and connect it to the gospel. And listen, the church desperately needs the evangelistic grace to be at work. Because how will people hear unless we tell them? We need all the other graces as well, but we're talking this morning specifically about the evangelistic grace. And when we choose, listen, when we choose to live a life of co-laboring with our Heavenly Father, when we choose to live a life that co-labors with what Holy Spirit already wants to do, we then get to experience the supernatural, the divine grace and power of God at work in the world, because he is at work. It is always miraculous when someone receives by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always a miracle. But God, in his goodness, purposes that we bear witness to that, to what he is doing. And so as we go into the world, as we think about tomorrow, this time tomorrow, what will you be doing? What will you be doing? What opportunities will present themselves? And as we work in the places where God has planted us, as we recognize that this is where God wants me, this is where God has called me to work, then allow him to share his heart with yours. And allow Holy Spirit to equip you, strengthen you, encourage you, deal with any fear and anxiety, so that we can be those people that God himself has purposed to share the good news. There is no plan B. There is no next plan. We are God's plan for this generation and for sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus. So what will you be doing this time tomorrow, and how will you be sharing the good news that every single one of us by faith has come to know? Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.